Well, happy Memorial Day, Church of the Valley. How are we doing this morning? Yeah, I can smell the barbecue. I can smell or taste the watermelon. Yeah, what is it? This Monday, tomorrow. Yeah, we have Memorial Day weekend. And typically, you know, when we think of Memorial Day, you think of what? You think of summer, right? Kind of the kickoff to summer. But you know, I looked it up just the other day. We're actually in the middle of spring. Spring is actually, yeah, we are in full spring or full swing into spring. And you know what that means? Since we are in full swing in spring, that just means that the grass is green. Yeah, the flowers are blooming and you are heading to CVS for some allergy medicine because that's just typically how it goes. But not only are the flowers blooming, but that also means that the weeds are growing. And animals are reproducing. And if you're a gardener who has a garden and you are trying to protect your garden, then you better watch out, because I'll tell you what, those weeds are greedy and those critters, they're hungry. And if you do not protect your garden, they will penetrate your garden and they will grow and they will wreak havoc and they will tear that sucker apart and they will divide that thing into the pieces. Now, typically when you get an animal or a critter into your garden, you can tell. You could see them with their grubby little paws like poking at your produce and just eating it away, and their chompy little mouths plucking your flowers. You can see those suckers, but weeds, those things are different. Weeds will grow from within. And if you don't know your garden well, or your flower garden, or whatever type of vegetable garden, if you don't know it well and you don't watch it carefully, those things will grow from within and they will tear that thing apart. They will cause some problems. And usually you won't notice it till it's too late. You know, sometimes churches can think the greatest threat comes from outside opposition, you know, from culture, from persecution, from politics, or even open hostility towards the church, which threatens to break it apart, which, yeah, it does. So we typically tend to picture threats as loud and obnoxious and easy to identify, but, you know, in actuality, some of the most dangerous threats to unity doesn't necessarily come from outside pressure. It comes from inside influence. So some of the greatest dangers come from within through divisive people and deceptive teaching. And if believers are careless about what they allow to influence them, unity can slowly be replaced with suspicion and selfishness and division. So as we look to close Paul's letter to the Romans this morning, we are going to keep on Paul's topic of unity, and for that this morning we are going to look specifically at his concept of unity over division. And for that we're going to be in Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 17. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Romans 16, starting in verse 17. I tell you what, this is our last Sunday in the book of Romans. We have made our way, it's been a while, we have made our way through the entire book, and I'm excited because next Sunday we're going to start a new series in the Psalms. We're going to look at a particular section of Psalms. It's called the Hallelujah Psalms, and you know probably the term Hallelujah, which means praise God. They're strategically placed within the Psalter for a reason, and we're going to look at those, so I'm excited. We'll do that for the summer, but this morning we are going to close out the book of Romans. We'll be in chapter 16, verse 17, as Paul is giving a final piece of warning for his church, for the church in Rome. And it's not meant to spread paranoia, but rather it's meant to help strengthen and solidify the church before he gives his final greeting and his benediction. So this morning, I want to give you a couple of principles that I think unified believers should do that will help promote unity in the church. And I tell you, we have been on a journey through this book, haven't we? It's a deep book. Paul has taken us on this road to righteousness. He has shown us that we need it. God's provided it. He's imparted it. He's vindicated it. And he's shown us practically what it looks like. And it's like we've been on this journey together, discovering what it means to be made right before God. And so as we enter into this last section, you know, for the last three Sundays, he's really shown us how to maintain unity as a church, as we are a body of believers that are gathered together, ones who are justified, who are declared righteous by God, who have been imputed with righteousness, whose righteousness is now transforming our lives. That is us coming together as a church through faith in Jesus Christ. That's what unites us. So let me give you a few of those principles that unified believers do that I hope, I pray that should help promote unity in their church. Okay, so you have your notes. Number one, the first is unified believers recognize and avoid divisive influences. Okay, fill that one in. Number one, unified believers recognize and avoid divisive influences. Now you're thinking, no duh. Yeah, well watch what Paul has to say about this, okay? So we're skipping a few things as we close this out. Paul, he's given kind of his itinerary, his travel plans, and what he's intending to do. Then he tells the church to say hello to some folks for him. And then he goes into this warning here in verse 17. He says this, I urge you, brothers and sisters, mind you, he's closing out the book. It's his final warning. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Now, if we were to read this whole entire chapter 16 and all of a sudden you see this warning, you might think it's kind of random as Paul is just closing out this letter. But if you think about it, you know, we've been on this journey in Romans, and we have discovered some deep doctrinal truths, like justification. What does it mean to be made right before God? These are some core doctrines of the Christian teaching. There might be some in the church that might want to undermine that. And so Paul's he's issuing this warning. And he says in verse 17, he says to watch out for these dangers that can literally crop up in a church. And he tells the whole congregation, notice what he says in the text. He says, brothers and sisters. He's warning the whole congregation. You know, I think it was last year, I think we were in the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And we did a series through those. And Paul specifically, he's addressing the church leadership in that congregation. This is a little bit different. He's literally addressing the whole congregation. And he tells the whole congregation, he says to watch out. And the word there is scopeo. Have you heard the term, like a scope? Have you heard of you know what a telescope is, right? What do we do with the telescope? We can look out. You know what a microscope is? What do you do with the microscope? You put something under it and you observe it. You can look at the details. Careful observation. He says to watch out, scopeo. Watch out for these dangers. He says use careful observation. Watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. You know that word obstacle, I wanted to put this one in your notes. It's the word scandalon. It's where we get our word scandal, scandalous. But it means this. It's a mouthful, so I will go through it slowly. It means an action or circumstance that leads one to act contrary to a proper course of action or set of beliefs. Let me say that again. It is an action or circumstance that leads one to act contrary to a proper course of action or set of beliefs. In other words, these are folks that are causing you to turn from the truth that you have learned. Right? You keep coming to church. You get involved in, you know, the groups, small groups, and you learn and you grow. You're receiving a faith that has been passed on. This Roman church, they received the faith that came from Jesus to the apostles. And the apostles are going to these churches. They're writing letters and they're passing on the faith that they've been taught. This is the faith that they have been learned. But there are some within that will lead them away from it. So that they're causing them to fall, to turn from this truth. Think of the idea of a trap. They're almost, these people are setting a trap. You know, my daughter and I think, oh, when spring started, we went down to Rogers Gardens down in Laguna Beach. We love Rogers Gardens. Some of you have never heard of it, but it's like a nursery, a flower shop, and all that stuff. And we go down there and we will pick out flowers for our patio, and we pot them and we place them all throughout the patio, and they just look great. You pay a pretty penny, but they're quality flowers. They last forever, and you can replace them if they go bad. They're great. And so we'll place them along the patio. But let me tell you, those daggum squirrels. I'm like Elmer Fudd, except with a squirrel. But those suckers, I mean, they will literally come on your, those things are brazen. They will come on your patio, and you could just stand right there, and they'll just look at you, they'll jump in your pot, and they'll just start chewing on your flowers. You know, I just paid $80 for this stuff. What are you doing? You know, I battled those things for years, I'll tell you. But let me tell you, I think a couple of years back, I solved that problem. I got me one of those live traps from Amazon. I think they're like $10 or whatever. And you know, they're a little, you know, rectangular boxes. They got a little trigger plate on there. I put a piece of peanut butter. I didn't know this. Rodents, mice, squirrels, they love peanut butter. Put a little piece of peanut butter on that trigger plate. They'll go in and, oh, you would just enjoy yourself, and boom. I got them. I trapped them. Suckers, man. I tell you, that's the image though. That's the image that Paul gives us. These are people, they will set theological traps and they will bait unwary Christians away from what they've learned. They'll bait them away. And Paul says in verse 17, he says, those people, keep away from them. Avoid them. Avoid them at all costs. He says, those are people, they don't serve the Lord. But they serve their own, he said, he uses the word appetites. Think of it as the word their ego. They serve their own ego and they will pull people away. Verse 18, it says, they deceive the minds of naive people. The naive people in the congregation, they will pull them away. They will trap them. Well, how do they do it? What does the text say? Paul says, by smooth talk and flattery. That's how they do it. You know, their teaching is very attractive, very attractive. And, you know, it benefits them personally. The payoff, it might be money. That might be what they're after. It might be power. It might be prestige they want. It might be sympathy. You know, anything that depravity craves, that's what they're after. And to hide their motives, they will project an admirable image that everybody, oh, yes. Very nice. And they'll do it by their smooth talk and their flattery. You know, these are the people, they have mastered the vocabulary of Christianese. They know the vocab. They know how to talk Christianese. They know the words to say. And they've perfected this demeanor of a mature believer. They look like it. And they will influence people by manipulating their emotions. And they will present truth in a very attractive way. Package, but in essence, it's not truth. It's error. They'll make it look good. You know, when I go fishing, I typically don't catch a lot of fish just by hucking a hook out there, right? And thinking that a fish is just going to bite the hook. But they see it. Those fish, you know, they're not too dumb. They'll see it. So what do? I'll bait the hook, right? I'll go, if I'm catching trout, I'll get some power bait, which is, you know, kind of like a Play-Doh-y type substance, and I will bury that hook in there so they can't see it. If I'm using a sardine, I'll bury the hook because I don't want the fish to see it. You know, I do that. Why? Because it's enticing. It's attractive. I catch more fish that way. Folks, that's why, listen, that's why it takes discernment from a congregation to spot the hook. It takes discernment. It takes discernment to spot weeds in your garden, right? You've got to know your garden. You got to know what you planted. It takes discernment to see those things. So keeping the flock under the microscope, that careful observation, it keeps the riffraff from breaking up the church. Fill this in your notes. Discernment protects unity, okay? Remember, he's talking brothers and sisters, congregation. This is discernment. Being able to spot that hook, it protects unity. And so Paul says to watch out for these people that will do that. Avoid them at all costs. You know, these are folks, they will instinctively find trusting people in positions of leadership and influence in the church. They'll go after them. And if that person struggles with pride, that person in leadership or that person of influence, if they struggle with pride, then these folks will see that weakness and they will flatter them. They will pump up their ego. Man, that was such a great decision you made. I'm glad you listened to me on that. That was so good. Man, you're so good at that. They will play to that ego. If that person in leadership or influence, if they struggle with fear, they will reinforce their sense of control. You know, I know this is a scary decision to make, but trust me. Trust me on this. Take the church this direction. Make this decision. Trust me on this. Everything will be okay. They'll play to that insecurity if it's fear. If it's insecurity, they'll make them feel important. If it's despair, they will promise the impossible. And because the truth is often uncomfortable to hear, they will avoid the truth like a plague. They will avoid it. And so the unwary are led away. And by the time the lie is finally exposed, the church is fractured. Folks, you know what's supposed to be in your garden and what's not. You have a faith that has been passed on to you that you have learned. Know your garden well. Just like you look for those pesky weeds and you remove them, so you use discretion and weed the divisive influences out. And that will promote a healthy, unified growth for your church. So number one, the unified believers recognize and they avoid divisive influences. Second, number two, unified believers, they pursue holiness while trusting God's victory. Right? They pursue holiness while trusting God's victory. Okay, so there's the warning. Whew, okay, made it through that. Now here comes some encouragement and some advice. Look at verse 19. And Paul says, everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Now, remember back in your school days, there was always seemed to be that kid that always did what the teacher asked. They always seemed to follow the directions to the T. And the rest of the class would look at these kids and they'd look for them to mess up, right? And they just do everything so rightly. And if they ever slip just one little bit, they'd be, oh, shocking. Right? These folks in this Roman church, they had a reputation. They had a reputation of obedience. And Paul rejoiced over the fact that they had this reputation. And look, everyone knew about it. The news of the maturity of this church had spread all over that they had obeyed the teaching which they had learned. And so there was maturity there. But listen, I want you to fill this in. Maturity does not remove the need for vigilance. Okay? Just because you have a church that is mature in the faith, that they have grown in what they've been taught, doesn't remove the needs that you need to be vigilant. And you need to watch out, as Paul says. And so he tells in verse 19 to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. That's the whole congregation, folks. Again, they had this reputation of being mature, but they needed to continually be able to spot truth from error. They need to continue. And notice, it's a present tense, so it's a continuous tense to be wise in what is good. They needed to keep growing in the truth that they had learned. The truth that would bring about obedient, holy living. But if they were to listen to those that would detract them from the truth, then that would bring about unholy living. And so they needed to be innocent in that which was evil, folks. But that takes vigilance, a careful watch. You know, even Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10 to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Being able to spot the evil that lurks within without being so simple-minded that you're just swallowed up in it. Paul says, don't be like that. You know, a wise and wary congregation knows when the people have been divided and they quickly recognize the tactics of those who thrive on dissension. The congregation sees it. And so the congregation can just simply refuse to be misled or divided. And you know what typically happens? When destructive people don't get the power that they're looking for, the prestige that they're looking for, the sympathy, the influence, when they don't get what they want, they will typically move on. That's what they do. Now, because this maturity was a strength in the church of Rome, Paul's going to give them this reassuring promise in verse 20. He says this, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." You know, what a motivation for holiness. That the God of peace would crush Satan. That mastermind of disunity. Right? He is the chief architect of division. The father of lies. Satan. You remember what God told Eve? Back in the... when after they got kicked out of the garden, God gave some punishes, Genesis chapter 3, and he told Eve that her seed would crush the head of the serpent. Remember that? That there is a promised victory, including victory over these false teachers. And that victory motivates the congregation to grow in truth, to grow in wisdom and discernment and obedience so that they can fend off the factious and they can strengthen unity. You fill this in. Holiness strengthens unity. Your pursuit of living holy lives, it actually strengthens the unity. You can fill that in. You know, holiness protects the unity of the church because holy believers leave less room for Satan to work. Did you catch that? Holy believers, they leave less room for Satan to work. Why? Because they are constantly pursuing holiness. They are constantly pursuing obedience. And you know, I tell you, Satan knows he's defeated, folks. We know the end of the story. He knows it too. He can read a Bible just like we can. He knows what's going to happen to him. But folks, that doesn't mean he's going to stop. He's going to take churches down as much as he can. He hates God. He hates the believers. And he goes after them. You know, during World War II, as the Allied forces marched towards Berlin, victory had already been secured. We knew we had them licked, but that didn't mean that they would stop fighting. The enemies would stop fighting. They kept going after it. But the outcome was no longer in doubt. Folks, that's the Christian life. Satan still attacks. He still does. Division still appears. But his defeat has already been guaranteed through Christ. So that motivates us to keep pursuing holiness. We keep learning how to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. We keep on learning. We keep doing that. But you know what? Paul doesn't leave the church focused only on dangers of division or the promise of victory. He actually lifts our eyes even higher. Because the ultimate safeguard for unity is not merely avoiding false teachers or pursuing holiness. It's remaining anchored in the gospel itself. So as we close out the book of Romans, I want to leave you with this final application point, number 3. Stay grounded in the gospel. Stay grounded in the gospel. You know, if you remember when we started the book of Romans all the way in chapter 1, Paul brought up this topic of the gospel and he said, "I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel." And when it comes to the contents of the gospel in the book of Romans, we've traveled with Paul on this road that has allowed us to discover God's righteousness, how we can experience justification through faith in Jesus Christ. And so now Paul comes full circle as he ends his book with this beautiful benediction. Listen to this. Here's how he ends it. He says in verse 25, he says, "Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, The message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith to the only wise God, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. That's how he finishes the book of Romans. You know, because of this gospel message, because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross, everyone, and notice Gentiles included, you know, he brings up that topic a lot, Jews and Gentiles, they are included as well, can experience this righteousness that doesn't come from us, but comes from God. A righteousness which we needed, chapters 1 through 3, which he provided, chapters 4 and 5, which he imparted, chapters 6 through 8, which is vindicated, chapters 9 through 11, which we now practice, chapters 12 through 16. That can now be experienced by Jews and Gentiles alike. Boy, reading this first century, that's amazing. Talk about unity. Two totally different groups, now together in one body called the church. Talk about unity. But notice what it's grounded in. It's grounded in the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. So folks, don't let anyone come in here and undermine that. Don't let them undermine the gospel. Stay grounded and keep growing in the gospel. Years ago, after a powerful storm, a bridge inspector examined a suspension bridge that endured massive winds without collapsing. People were amazed that the bridge had remained standing while trees had fallen, signs had been ripped away, and nearby structures had suffered damage. When asked how the bridge survived, the inspector explained that the strength of the bridge was not found in the roadway that everyone could see. It was found in the deep anchors underneath that kept the entire structure secure. The bridge endured because it was anchored to something stronger than the storm. And that's Paul's emphasis in this closing benediction. Folks, the church does not stay unified because personalities stay consistent. We all have different personalities. It doesn't stay unified because emotions stay calm. We are created with emotions and we experience them all. It doesn't stay unified because conflict never comes. Of course it comes. All churches go through conflict. It will come. Believers remain steady because they are anchored in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what brings it about. And when churches drift from the gospel, folks, I just tell you, when they drift from the gospel, division is right around the corner. Fracturing is right around the corner. But when believers stay grounded in the truth that saved them, strengthened by the God who established them, they can withstand the pressures that try and pull them apart. And at the end of the day, the road to righteousness does not end with ourselves. It ends with the glory of God. That's the purpose of the church, to glorify God. And these final words, they direct every believer to the right destination, to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. What a way to close out the book of Romans. He is the only one who can bring unity to a church, folks. He is the only one. So let's keep learning and let's keep growing in God's grace. Let's recognize and avoid those divisive influences. Let's continue to pursue holiness while trusting in God's victory. Let's stay grounded in the gospel. Folks, it is not by your own effort, but it is by God's sheer mercy and his grace that you have been made right before him. It's through putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Folks, let me tell you, don't let anyone steer you from that. Don't let anybody influence you away from faith in Christ, being made right by God through trusting in Him. Stay grounded in the gospel. For as Paul puts it in chapter 1, verse 16, it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Amen. Father, we thank you for this message that you have given us, Lord. And the entirety of this Roman letter written to these Roman Christians 2,000 years ago, Lord, it still has application to us today, Lord. We thank you for it, Lord. What a journey we've been on, this road to righteousness, learning about this big key topic of justification. You declaring us righteous, by your grace, declaring us righteous, Lord, by imputing righteousness into us so that there is transformation, that you can transform us through it, Lord. What an amazing thing. And you do it by us trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. You do it through faith in Him, Lord. What an amazing, amazing doctrine for us to understand. Lord, that is the context of the gospel here in the book of Romans. Lord, I pray for Church of the Valley that they never drift from it, that they remain anchored in it, that they preach it, that they teach it, that they learn it, that they grow and continue to grow in it into mature believers with a reputation so that everybody in the valley knows the Church of the Valley are those mature believers that have grown in God's grace, Lord. I pray that for this church, Lord. We thank you for that. We pray all this in Jesus' name. We pray it by the power of the Spirit. Amen.